Well, good morning, my friends, and welcome to the Heritage Hour. I'm Mark Gonzalez, your pastoral encourager here in Southwest Florida, and I'm so delighted to be with you on air, online, and in media ministry for over 30 years now. So thank you for sitting with me at the feet of the Lord to listen for His heart, to touch our hearts. And if you've been with us, you know that we're going through a series, in fact, winding it down now with our last two sessions upcoming. Today's number 7 out of 8. And it's the theme of how the Lord is our first shepherd. We're doing a study of 1 Timothy for pastors and dads and moms and leaders, how to shepherd his flock. And the Lord is our first shepherd, so we take our cues from him. And as you know, I see portraits of God throughout the scripture. And in this particular study of 1 Timothy, the portrait I see throughout is how he is our first shepherd, and there are 8 hallmarks. And just to set the table before we get to number 7, here were the first 6, all right? For those of you that are note takers, you can check your notes if you've been tuning in or if you're just starting. We saw that 1 Timothy chapter 1 gave us this first hallmark of our first shepherd, being positive. When you read that passage, he is encouraging like family. He instructs us gently. He loves us purely, and we're to do likewise. And then the next few verses there in chapter 1 is the hallmark of providing cover. Oh, I love the idea of how the Lord provides cover for us as our first shepherd, and we're to do likewise for the flock he's given to us. Number 3 is lifting up. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 15, gives us exhortations to lift up men, lift up God, lift up women. Those are the themes that I see there. Number 4 is building leadership, another hallmark of the first shepherd. We're to do that in our local church responsibilities as pastors, for those of us who serve in that way, and as a church family, appointing seasoned elders and selecting qualified deacons and empowering faithful women. And then number 5, the 5th hallmark of our first shepherd is rescuing strays. Oh, he will leave the 99 and go for that one. He loves to counsel the confused, deliver the captives, release the religious, and he wants to do that through us as his under-shepherds. Number 6 is being faithful. So here's the recap again. Being positive, providing cover, lifting up, building leadership, rescuing trays, and now being faithful. Last time we talked about this, nourishing your heart, disciplining your focus, cultivating your lifestyle as unto the Lord, as an under-shepherd to our first shepherd. Now today, as I've been going over chapter 5, the clear theme for me is honoring others. That's the hallmark of the Lord. I love how he honors us, each of us. Loves us more than we can possibly imagine. Treats us with respect and with tenderness. He cherishes us. And honoring. Oh, I love the definition we get, to regard or treat with admiration and respect. And a second definition, to give special recognition to. I want us to really drill deep in our own hearts as we go along the verses of this chapter. And notice how we're to honor each generation. And number 2, how to honor the needy. And number 3, how to honor church elders as it unfolds. So as we get started, let me draw your attention to verse 1, where it clearly says this: do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, to older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity. All right, these first 2 verses tell us how in honoring others, we're to honor each generation. Have you thought much about that? You know, in some cultures, the elderly are revered very, very highly. And other cultures, the elder generation tends to be forgotten, overlooked, has-beens, no longer active, no longer productive. And, you know, that tends to be the tendency in our particular culture here in the United States, that the older generation kind of fades off into the sunset, you know, out to greener pastures, and now their prime time is done. And my friends, don't fall prey to that if you're in a culture that tends to do that. Honor each generation. You don't rebuke sharply an older man, but you appeal to him as a father, an honored father, and older women as mothers. I mean, it's even one of the Ten Commandments, right? Honor your father and your mother. So metaphorically here, we're to treat all older folks in this way. The golden generation, we have so much to be thankful for what they contributed to our own lives and what they're contributing even now with wisdom. Hey, do you have an opportunity to speak much and hear the story of those that are far along in years? I mean, some of my best times are with those who have so many stories and so much wisdom to pass on to the next generation. Now that I'm getting older, I just turned 68 the other day and all, I have the opportunity to do my best to pass along the things that I am still learning in the Lord, in addition to the things that I have learned in the Lord through the study of scriptures, through pastoring for over 40 years, making mistakes, but then doing some things that went well and being able to draw from all of that with all candor, with all humility, you know, with all transparency and vulnerability, because I do want the next generation to benefit from my aches and pains, and perhaps they won't have to go through as many aches and pains as I did to learn what I did. You know, I remember my father used to tell me and my brother and my two sisters, you know, fairly regularly, he would remind us, now, you know, you can learn from the school of counsel or the school of hard knocks in this life. The school of hard knocks, oh, the tuition is very high. But if you listen to counsel from those that have gone before you, if you pay attention and you apply that, oh, that is a tuition that's much less costly than the school of hard knocks. And you know, I found that to be true over the years, and I passed that on to our three sons, and now they're married, and now they have children themselves. And so we do our best just to be available to offer whatever wisdom, whatever hints, whatever helps we can when they ask. And on the other side, from the youth looking up, ask them, because we have learned the faucet principle to not just broadcast whatever water we want of wisdom. No, we wait to be turned on. And so one of the best ways to honor the older generation is to treat them like fathers and mothers and ask them for insight, ask them for ideas, for helps, for opinions on things, and let them speak into it. It honors them. Well, the passage then refers to the younger generation as well. It says that the younger men are should be treated as brothers and the younger women as sisters in all purity. And very interesting that it adds that last phrase in treating younger women in all purity. So we do use the term brothers and sisters in the body of Christ to refer to each other. And in that sense, we're going to be honoring each other as family members, brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers, whether bloodline or of the faith or just the brotherhood or the sisterhood or the motherhood or the fatherhood of humanity. We treat all people with honor and respect. But, you know, we're living in a culture where a lot of young women have become marginalized, objectified. They're viewed as specimens, you know, and so to speak. And, you know, to dress and somebody says, oh, wow, that looks so sexy. Hey, way to go. No, that's not good. You know, that's not treating them in all purity. When we interact as men and women, it needs to be done in all purity, my friends. The sexualized cultures in which we have all around the world is doing the exact opposite, and it's demeaning to women. It sees them, and it goes in the reverse. Some women look at men as objective specimens as well, and lusting and all that stuff. It goes both ways. We're not going to get, you know, gender bias going on here. But the scripture is so clear that we're to honor each generation. And, you know, younger men, younger women, but let's add children in there as well, because we tend to treat children as pets. They tend to go unnoticed. You meet a family or somewhere and you just talk to the parents and never address the kids. You know, one of the things I love to do when I'm meeting a family, whether I know them or they're new, sometimes I'll just get down on a knee and say, "Man, who are these additions to the family here?" And I get to meet and shake hands, or usually high five. And then I'll say, "Hey, I tell you what, instead of high five, give me a high four, or give me a high three," you know, or and just love to address children, because they are people too. They deserve to be honored. They deserve to be protected, addressed, conversed with. Honor each generation, my friends. When Jesus was teaching one day, some children ran up. Some people brought the children to meet Jesus, to get a blessing from Jesus. And the disciples said, "Oh, no, no, he's busy teaching. Don't keep the children away." And what did Jesus say? "No, hey, wait a minute, guys. Let the children come to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." And he hugged on them. He gave them their blessings. He gave them attention. He gave them honor. Honor each generation, my friend. Teach every human being as a creation of God, in the image of God, worthy our attention, worthy our honor. We need to regard or treat them with admiration, respect. We need to give them special recognition. Those are the classic definitions of honoring others. And certainly, this passage starts off right away in chapter 5. "Do not rebuke sharply an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, and to the younger men as brothers, to the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters, in all purity." Oh, I love that. Well, and then in verse 3, he gets even more specific as he writes to this young pastor, and he says this: "Honor widows who are widows indeed." Now, we're going to unpack that as we read on. This is a section, as we're trying to honor others, that we're to honor each generation in those first two verses. Now, from verses 3 through 16, watch how the scripture unfolds and calls us to honor the needy. Widows indeed. Verse 4, "But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God." Let me stop there for a moment. So widows are to be honored, and the first to honor them and watch out for them and take care of them and provide for them are their own family members. The family members of their sons or daughters, and the daughters-in-law or sons-in-law, and the grandchildren on them, we're to give proper honor to the needs of our widows, our family in general, we already know, but particularly to widows. It goes on in verse 5, "Now she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day." Now, a widow indeed is one who doesn't have family who can take care of her. She has been left all alone. Her husband has died, or didn't have children, or the children are long gone, or whatever. Has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers day and night. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. Now, verse 7, "Prescribe these things as well, so that they may be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those in his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Let me stop there. Verse 8 gives us the big picture that we are to provide for our own family, including our children, but then also those of the generation before us, our moms and our dads. If they have some help that they need, we're to do that as well. And if not, we're worse than an unbeliever. But then verse 9 goes back to the widow theme. A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man. Now, we're talking about a widow indeed for the church to try to help. If she's been left alone, if she's not less than 60, she's been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works. That's verse 10. If she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, if she's devoted herself to every good work, this is the type of honorable, godly widow that can be honored with assistance when in need, for sure. Verse 11, but refuse to put younger women's on the list, younger women or younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, and thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. Well, okay, you got to take that carefully. It's not disparaging any younger widow who chooses to get married again. In fact, in that situation, we have other passages to say if a husband has died and all, that they're free to remarry and all, but not frivolously or quickly or just for, you know, personal satisfaction. No, it needs to be honorable like the first marriage was. But they're assuming here that she will get married since she is younger. And thus, and then in verse 13, so at some time they also learn to be idle. They go around from house to house as gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Now, these are the ones who've gone astray, and they need to be disciplined, corrected, and all. Verse 14, therefore I want younger women to get married, younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, give the enemy no occasion for reproach. So this is just a section where it's saying, look, if women are widowed and they're younger and then they just go off frolicking and doing being promiscuous and not honoring God and stuff and not becoming a godly example of what it is to be one who pursues the Lord and wants to build family and wants to encourage others, maybe she'll be a ministry mom instead of a literal mom in the latter part of her life. But at any rate, it looks for those who will be faithful. Therefore, I want younger women to get married, bear children, keep house, give the enemy no occasion for reproach, for some have already turned aside to follow Satan. And if any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. So this is where you get the idea that when you have a widow, indeed, nobody's there to help her, but she has been faithful. She hasn't become a gossip or a busybody or succumbed to lust or being idle and all that stuff. She's worthy to be on the list of the church, but if a widow does have family, then they're the ones who are to help her. But the point is, we're to provide for family and aging parents. We're to provide for faithful, abandoned, older widows. We're to honor the needy. Now, there are other kinds of needy, of course. Other portions of Scripture talk about that, but this one is focusing in on widows. Well, as we go on, now we come to verse 17 here in 1 Timothy chapter 5. We've talked about how we're to honor others, honoring each generation, verses 1 and 2, honoring the needy, in verses 3 through 16. Now, in verses 17 through 22, it's talking about honoring church leaders. Honor church leaders. Verse 17, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. By the way, let me stop there a moment. This is one of the passages that gives us a clue about the function of those who aspire to the office of elder or overseer. Preaching and teaching, we already know about. Ruling well, we're going to have cultures where they don't rule with an iron fist. 1 Peter 5, excuse me, covers that. It says, you know, those who are, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. And it goes on to say, shepherd the flock among you, but not lording it over them. You know, it makes it very clear. Instead, be an example to them. So ruling here should not be viewed like a king with an iron fist or the captain of a ship or the CEO or so. It's the idea of overseeing, which elder and overseer are the offices, presbyteros and episkopos, that we have in the church. And it talks about how to oversee the flock and all, but not in the sense of ruling like a ruler. And so that's why we don't have any offices in the church called rulers, you know, because it just would be totally misunderstood. But I love this because it's saying the elders who rule well or oversee well or role model or benevolent leadership, you know, that's the idea, are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. That's two different things, by the way. Preaching, as you know, is that idea of preaching with authority and the anointing and power of God. We're to also teach in the power and anointing of God, but teaching is more like explaining the comprehensive insights of God. Preaching is more like proclaiming the black and white heart truths of God. And of course, there are different styles in both preaching and teaching. And so what a joy if a church has the privilege of having several elders who are able to work hard at preaching and teaching the things of God. Verse 18, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, as the laborer is worthy of his wages. That's why verse 17 is saying they will be considered worthy of double honor, that is, payment, something, give them something to say, we appreciate you, whatever the Lord puts on your heart. Obviously, generosity is one of the hallmark traits of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a great passage on how to honor church leaders and how to support them as the Lord leads, not muzzling the ox while he is threshing, and that the laborer is worthy of his wages. Now, verse 19, another way to honor church leaders is, do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses, and those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also may be fearful of sinning. I solemnly charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels, to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. Do not lay hands or ordain upon anyone too hastily, and therefore share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. So let me stop there. Honoring church leaders, elders in the first part of the passage. Now we're talking about laying hands on people for ministry within the church, be they church staff, be they lay leaders and unpaid, be they the teachers in your small groups and in your Sunday schools or Bible studies and all. Be careful, be slow to anoint people, either literally or figuratively, or to ordain them literally or figuratively in positions of responsibility where they are leading and teaching others, my friends. It's an awesome responsibility. And that's why it's saying that we need to take it very seriously and recognize that if anybody that is in those positions does sin and continues sinning and is not repentant and not responsive to correction at all, oh man, they need to be charged in the presence of all. So don't take those positions of teaching and preaching and honoring and leading in the local church lightly. The Lord takes it very, very seriously, my friend. And what a joy to have so many faithful people serving in the house of the Lord. Honor them. Express your appreciation to them. And by the way, again, before you lay hands on them, give them that responsibility in whatever way. Consider carefully their qualifications. Consider carefully their experience and their character. And if there have been any accusations, if there are accusations against them down the road, do it properly. Don't take it at face value, look for witnesses, go through the process, and get to the heart of the matter, because God is honored when we honor church leaders in these ways. Honoring them, honoring them as elders, as church staff, as lay leaders, as teachers, after carefully considering qualifications and accusations. So, my friend, we're living in a day that's full of a spirit of distrust. Distrust is saturating. And, you know, we do need to be careful. I'm not saying blind trust. We remember a famous Reaganism from Ronald Reagan years ago, trust but verify. Yeah, we get that. But you do it carefully and respectfully, because false accusations or even rumors can ruin a person's reputation and ministry. And we need to guard against that. Honor each generation. Honor the needy. Honor church leaders. Respect those positions. And be very careful about how you speak about those in authority. And this is not just in the church. We're living in a political era or in an election season where, the rhetoric it's getting vile. It's getting violent. It's getting poisonous. It's getting way over the top from all sides of the aisle. And that's a sad thing. We need to live in a spirit of honoring others, just like our first shepherd did. Well, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to walk through your scriptures together and honored to be an under-shepherd with you, our first shepherd. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm Mark Gonzalez, and I hope you'll check out my website at markpg.org for more. Till next time, love the Lord as your first shepherd.